In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The sea was no more. I wonder if you caught those words in the reading of the second lesson. In this reading from the book of Revelation, the author John describes the vision that he received of the new world that God is creating on the last day. And the first verse reads, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." What does this cryptic statement mean? The sea was no more. That is what I want to talk about. The rest of the reading is quite reasonable. A new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem is God's dwelling with us. No more death, mourning, and pain. Christ proclaiming himself as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, giving us to drink from the water of life. A beautiful vision of creation perfected. But this one cryptic phrase, "the sea was no more." Why would there be no sea in the new world? In our present world, the sea plays an important role in the ecology of the earth. It is generally assumed that life first developed in the seas, and the first plants and animals crawled on shore from the seas. The fish of the sea constitute an important source of food for animals and humans, and an equilibrium between phytoplankton, the plant-type plankton, zooplankton, the animal-type plankton, and fish has existed for a long time. But now, global warming is raising the ocean temperatures, and phytoplankton has been found in the Atlantic Ocean to bloom 21 days earlier than it used to, but zooplankton only 10 days earlier. And that means that there is less zooplankton because it comes up past the blooming of the phytoplankton. And less zooplankton means less fish. Together with overfishing, this makes fish scarce. And then there's also an equilibrium between water in the seas, in the atmosphere, and on land. The seas have a major influence on our climate. Think of El Niño. So, why should there not be a sea in the new kingdom? Many commentators on the book of Revelation remain silent on this phrase. Well, we have to go back to the Old Testament to find a clue. First of all, there is clearly an idea in the Old Testament and continued in the New Testament of a continuing creation. That is already clear in the creation story in Genesis 1, where we have a sequence of creative acts. First, earth and seas, then plants, then sun and moon, sea animals, birds, land animals, and finally us humans. The sequence resembles that of what we now know from biological evolution, except that the sun should have preceded the plants. The author of Genesis 1 apparently was not aware of the process of photosynthesis. Can't blame him for that. He did very well on the rest. And with the statement at the end of the story that God did all this in 6 days, the author has made life difficult for biblical literalists who must try to squeeze this entire process into 6 24-hour days. But they should understand that the author of Genesis 1 was actually trying to place a foundation under the Sabbath law. The Old Testament prophets also indicate a belief in a continuing creation. Isaiah says, "The Holy One of Israel has created it," referring to the placing of trees in the desert. "He who created you, O Jacob," that is also from Isaiah, so not merely the first couple was created. And then Isaiah says, "They are created now, not long ago." And Jeremiah says, "For the Lord has created a new thing on the earth." And finally, and I leave it at that, Ezekiel speaks about the place where you were created and the day that you were created. The New Testament also has the idea of continuing creation. Jesus speaks about the creation that God created until now in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 19. And Peter writes, "All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And there are others. Another frequently occurring idea in the Old Testament is that an element of chaos remains from the primordial chaos from which God creates, according to the Genesis 1 story, and actually also the Genesis 2 story, and all non-biblical creation stories from different peoples and different cultures. There is ample evidence in the Old Testament that the Jewish people recognized the sea as a threat. In creating from primordial chaos, a remaining element of chaos is there. And God is not abolishing primordial chaos. No, he is pushing back chaos. And there is a remaining element of chaos in the continuing creation. And in the Old Testament, in 22 different places, it is symbolized as the sea, because as a desert people, the Jews were frightened of the sea. And they see God as battling the remaining chaos, pushing back the sea, putting walls around the sea. 22 texts in the Old Testament attesting to this, but I shall be merciful and not quote them, and quote only three of them. Quote only three of them. "By his power, God stilled the sea." That's in the book of Job. "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." In Psalm 89. And finally, "By my rebuke, I dry up the sea." In Isaiah. And in the New Testament, it is said that Jesus rebukes and calms the sea, that the sea obeys him, that he walks on the sea, suggesting that the Son, like the Father, opposes and controls remaining chaos. And so both Old Testament and New Testament provide abundant evidence for a continuing creation in which there is a remaining element of chaos symbolized as sea. Now, it is my contention that remaining chaos is the source of evil in our world, both physical evil and moral evil. Physical evil comprises natural disasters and disease that claim so many victims every year. Earthquakes and volcanic eruptions are due to chaotic behavior of tectonic forces. And destructive hurricanes arise from chaotic behavior of the atmosphere. And chaotic gene mutations cause diseases as cancer. And in moral evil, chaotic thinking leads us to sin. Take the words of Paul. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. That's in Romans 7, verse 50. Chaotic thinking, and such chaotic thinking subjects us to temptation. And if we don't resist the temptation, then we fall into evil. And here I like to think we have an explanation for the problem of evil, a problem that has been with us since Theophilus of Antioch in the year 180 invented the doctrine of creation from nothing, creatio ex nihilo, in his fight against the Gnostics. The problem is that if God creates from nothing, then God would have created evil also. And that is a horrible thought. And several stopgap teachings had to be drawn up to sort of explain that. Original sin, evil is the absence of good, as Augustine claimed, free will, and evil is within God's good purpose, as Irenaeus said, and the idea of soul-making, that God sends us suffering and evil in order to make us grow spiritually. Also a rather unpleasant thought, none of which is satisfactory. Simply by changing creation from nothing back to the biblical idea of creation from chaos and heeding the biblical evidence for continuing creation with a remaining element of chaos, symbolized as sea, we come to an explanation for this stubborn problem. So back to these cryptic words in our reading, the sea was no more. The meaning of these words will now be clear to you. They tell us that on the last day, when God transforms this present world into a new heaven and a new earth, He will abolish remaining chaos completely, and thus all evil. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, and pain, as it says in our reading. That is the joyful message that we may derive from John's vision.